We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
Member of the church approached me recently with a question. He said, "Don, if a man is a Christian and he has a sin in his life, and he repents of this sin, he goes to God and confesses this sin and asks for forgiveness, but then he goes back and commits that sin again. And he goes to God and he repents and he asks for forgiveness. And he goes back and commits this sin again. And he keeps continually going back to this sin. Does God forgive him for it?" Hey, no, that's a good question. And it's one that every member of the church needs to know the answer to. And so I decided to do a sermon today on the subject of repentance. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus said, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Acts 17 and 30 says, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Now, these two passages deal with a command that someone has said is the hardest commandment in the Bible to obey, and that is the command to repent. But you know, although this is a very difficult command to obey, it is one of the most common in all of the Bible. Repentance, in one of its forms, repent or repentance or repented, occurs 127 times in the King James Bible. And as a matter of fact, we still cite this commandment on a regular basis when we talk about the gospel plan of salvation. Because the third step, hear, believe, and repent. Because it is one of the things that a sinner must do before he can become a Christian. Along with hearing and believing and confessing and being baptized, one of the things that is required of him, if he will inherit eternal life, is that he must repent. And so, we need to know about this. But you know, not only does a person need to know about repentance to become a Christian, but after a person becomes a Christian, after he becomes a child of God, he still needs to know about repentance. Because it's not the case that when you become a Christian that you're never going to sin again. Now, somebody may say, "Well, you know, I'm not going to. I'm a Christian now. I'm never going to sin again." 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, which is written to Christians, says, if Christians say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Somebody may say that, John said, but if you say that, you're mistaken. You're deceiving yourself. And so even after I obey the gospel, repentance remains a vital part of my spiritual life. But you know, even though it's a commandment that's very common in the Bible, and even though it's a subject that we discuss very frequently, I believe that repentance is a subject over which there is a great deal of misunderstanding. Several years ago, I was in Pensacola, Florida, and I was visiting with some members of the church there. And I got into a conversation with a brother who had been a Christian. He'd been a member of the Lord's church for years. And in the process of talking, I don't know how it came up, but he started telling me about a particular sin that he engaged in on a regular basis. And he said that on one occasion he had gotten caught engaging in this sin. And he said, and since he got caught, he felt the need to go forward and make a public confession. Now, he didn't stop the sin. He continued to do it. He had no intention of stopping it. But he said, "Since I got caught, I needed to make a public confession." It occurred to me that this brother really did not understand the subject of repentance. And I suspect that he might not be alone. Now, brethren, this is a crucial subject because a man cannot go to heaven if he does not have a proper grasp on the subject of repentance. And so, what is repentance? Repentance by definition. Okay, there it is. Repentance by definition, and you can read it as we go, is a change of mind produced by godly sorrow, resulting in a reformation of life. Now read it again. Think about this. It is a change of mind produced by godly sorrow, resulting in a reformation of life. What I want to do today is to look at five words, each beginning with the letter R. We're going to talk about the five R's of repentance. Here they are. The first one is the word receive. I want you to notice the word receive. The first step in repentance is the word receive. Brethren, it all starts with receiving the information that a man is a sinner. When you read the gospel accounts, how did Jesus begin his preaching? Matthew 4:17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" It all started with repenting. How did John the Baptist begin his preaching? Matthew 3 and verse 1, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Ladies and gentlemen, the process of salvation begins with a person receiving the information that he needs to repent. What's very interesting, though, this last week when I was working on this sermon, I did a Google search for the word repentance. And, you search the word and it pulls up a list of links. What was very interesting is in the first page of links that it pulled up, there were two denominational websites. And on both of these sites, these denominational preachers were stating that repentance isn't being preached these days. I want you to listen to the quote from one of these denominational preachers. He says, "Whatever happened to repentance? You rarely hear the word mentioned in most churches today, even in Baptist, Pentecostal, and evangelical circles. Pastors nowadays seldom call for their congregations to sorrow over sin, to mourn and grieve over wounding Christ by their wickedness. Instead, the message we hear from the pulpits today is, just believe and accept Christ and you'll be saved." And he goes on to argue that in many places they are teaching salvation without sorrow. He says they just skip right on of how to be saved without ever convicting the man that he is a sinner, without first having godly sorrow. Now, of course, he's mistaken about there being salvation in denominational churches, and he's mistaken about how to be saved, but he's got an interesting point here about repentance. We live in a society that doesn't like to step on people's toes. Don't tell people that they're wrong. They don't want to hear that. That's politically incorrect. Just tell them how to be saved. Brethren, I want to tell you, there is no such thing as salvation without sorrow. The process of repentance starts with the fact that I receive the information that I'm a sinner, that I am indeed lost, and I need to do something about it. It comes from the fact that someone teaches me I have done things against the will of God, and I deserve to go to hell because of it. You know, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached that first gospel sermon, the Bible says when he preached that message, the Bible says they were pricked in their hearts. It cut them to the heart. See, he said to them, "You have crucified the Christ." Ladies and gentlemen, gospel preaching, listen to me, gospel preaching has got to step on toes. Wrong has to be pointed out. People have to be made to feel ashamed for what they have done. You know, how are you going to get a person to repent of homosexuality? You've got to tell them that it's evil. You've got to tell them that it's sinful. You've got to tell them that the Bible says it is an abomination. And once they've heard that, they're ashamed. They're sad. And it pricks them to move forward. But the first step in this process is the word receive. They've got to receive the information before it goes any further. Now here's the second word. I want to suggest to you the word remorse. After receiving the information that I'm a sinner, there is remorse. Now that's the reaction to the message. Once I have the news that I have been living in open rebellion to God, that I have sinned against the God who created me, that causes sorrow. You know, Peter said to the people on Pentecost, "You have crucified the Christ," and the Bible says the Jews were cut to their heart. It tore them up to realize what they had done. Now, as we trace repentance, first a man receives the information about his condition. Secondly, that creates remorse or sorrow in him. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." I want to make three observations about this verse. First, I want you to observe with me that sorrow in and of itself is not repentance. Sometimes people will say, "I'm sorry I did that," but they haven't really repented. Sorrow in and of itself is not repentance. It brings repentance. Second observation, this verse teaches that there is such a thing as godly sorrow. You remember that after Peter had denied the Lord three times and the rooster crowed, the Bible says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Matthew 26:75. It's godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is the sorrow that says, "I am sorry that I have done evil. I am sorry that I have sinned against the God of heaven. I am sorry that I have placed my soul in jeopardy by the things that I have done." Peter was sorry that he betrayed the Lord and it cut him to the heart and he wept bitterly and he did something about it. The third observation is there is such a thing as worldly sorrow. You know, I mentioned the man in Pensacola, Florida. He went forward and he made a public confession because he had been caught. He didn't just stop the sin. He had no intention of stopping the sin. That's worldly sorrow. He was sorry, but he was sorry that he got caught. He was sorry that his sin became public. Not that he had done it. He'd do it again. But he'd conceal it better next time. See, there's a difference in those two things. Judas is a good example of worldly sorrow because he was deeply grieved by what he had done, but it did not move him to repent. You see, godly sorrow worketh repentance. The sorrow of the world worketh death. You've got a stark contrast in Peter and Judas. Peter had godly sorrow that brought repentance. Judas had worldly sorrow, which brought death. Worldly sorrow is sorrow for the wrong reasons. Worldly sorrow is the sorrow that says, I'm sorry I got a speeding ticket and I have to pay a fine. I'm sorry that my wife left me for cheating and now I'm all alone. I'm sorry that I have to go to jail because of my crime. See, he's not really sorry for spiritual reasons. He's sorry. He's got to pay the penalty. Now, here's the third step. After a man receives the information and it causes remorse in him, the third letter R, the third word beginning with R that I want to suggest to you is the word reverse. And what I mean by that is, I am so saddened, I am so troubled, I am so grieved about what I have done, I change my mind. I reverse my thinking. I decide it's going to be different now. I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm not going to do that sin ever again. Sometimes I hear people give the definition of repentance, and they'll say something like this. Repentance is a 180-degree turn in the way you live. That's not repentance. That's not the definition of repentance. Remember the definition we gave? Repentance is a change of mind brought about by godly sorrow that results in a reformation of life. You see, repentance takes place in my mind, and it results in a 180-degree change of life. Now, that's an important distinction. Repentance is a change of my mind. The reformation of life is not repentance. It's the result of repentance. I want you to listen to the Bible definition. Now, somebody says, well, I've always heard my whole life that repentance is a 180-degree change in the way you're living. That's not right. Listen to the Bible definition. Matthew 21:28 says, a certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and he said, son, go today and work in my vineyard. His son answered and said, I will not. Afterward, he repented in his mind and he went in his life. You see, the repentance took place here, and then the result of repentance took place out here. Repentance is a reverse in my thinking. It is a change of mind. Brother Marshall Keeble defined repentance this way, if I can remember the story correctly. He said something like this. He said on one occasion he was going to make a visit. And he said as he approached these people's house, an angry dog was in the yard and it was growling at him. And he said he got ready, so he leaned over and he picked up this big stick. And about that time, the dog came running at him and growling and lunged at him to bite him. And he said he took that big stick and whacked that dog across the head. And he said that dog yelped and turned and ran off with his tail tucked between his legs. He said, brethren, that's repentance. Well, what happened? He had a change of mind that resulted in a change of life, right? Repentance is a change in my thinking. And that's kind of a crude illustration, but it makes a good point. You see, something happened that made him change his thinking. And he said, I'm sorry I did that. And as a result of that, he changed his life. First, we receive the information. After receiving the information, we react to that information. And then we have by remorse. And then we have a reverse in our thinking. I receive it. I experience remorse, godly sorrow. Then I reverse my thinking. The fourth R, as we talk about the process of repentance, is a reformation. Now, I want you to understand this. The reverse, that in and of itself is repentance. The change of mind, that is repentance. But following repentance is the word reformation. Once I've received the message, once I have experienced remorse, once I have reversed my thinking, I have repented. But that should result in a reformation of life. I use the word reformation. The Bible uses the term fruits of repentance. It's like the term in Matthew 21. The Bible says, after he repented, he went. See, he changed his mind and he changed his life. He reformed his life and he went back and did what his father asked him to do in the first place. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, John the Baptist told the Jews, bring forth fruits meet of repentance. In other words, he was telling them, if you have repented in your mind, let's see it in your life. You see, that's the 180-degree turn that people are talking about. You know, the Bible says, let him that stole steal no more. Ephesians 4:28. That's the change of life. When I repent of stealing, when I repent of stealing in my mind, I'm not going to steal anymore in my life. I read a story about a man who had gone into a church building and he was interested in becoming a Christian, but he had a problem. As he talked to the preacher, he confessed to the fact that for the last year or so he had been stealing from his employer. And the preacher asked him the question. He said, "Well, sir, how much have you stolen?" And he said, I don't know. I didn't keep a record. I didn't keep a running total of how much I stole." And the preacher said, "Well, was it $1,500? And the man said, "Well, that was probably close." And so the preacher said, "Well, I tell you what you do. This next year, just steal $1,000. And the year after that, just steal $500. And wean yourself off of it. And if your employer catches you, tell him that you're in the process of repenting. You're in the process of being converted." They say, "What? Why did he tell him that?" He said that to make a point. The Bible says, let him that stole steal no more. When I repent, I stop. Sometimes people say they repent, but they say, "Well, I'm going to wean myself off of this. I have a hard time with this. It's going to be a slow change. When I have a change of mind, I'm going to change my life. I have a reformation of life. It's not something that I just start working on and I say, well, I'm going to steal a little bit less and a little bit less and eventually I'll get it right." I think sometimes we can tell something about a man's repentance, what goes on in his mind, by his life. We can tell something about his repentance by his reformation. If a man repents of alcohol, but he says, "Well, I'm going to keep a pint in my glove box. You know, I might change my mind." He really hasn't repented. If a man repents of gambling, but he says, "Well, you know, I'm going to hang on to that lottery ticket because you never know, I might have the right number." He hasn't really repented. If a man repents of smoking, but he says, "Well, you know, that carton of cigarettes I just bought was expensive. I better hang on to that." He hasn't repented. If a man repents of pornography, but he says, "I'm going to save that magazine or I'm going to keep those files on my computer just in case." He hasn't really repented. Maybe you've seen this. I always wonder when I see a person come forward and repent on Sunday morning and then they don't come back on Sunday night. You ever seen that? I think you can tell something about a person's repentance by the reformation in their life. If they say, "I have changed my mind, my heart has been pricked, I have godly sorrow, I'm not going to live that way anymore, I've been forsaking the assembly, I haven't been living right, I'm going to change," and then they don't come back Sunday night. I think I know something about their repentance. Now, maybe they fell that quickly, but I think I see something. You know, repentance is a complete change of mind that results in a reformation of life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11, there's a list of some of the most heinous sinners imaginable. And in that list, he talks about homosexuals and thieves and drunkards. But the key is verse 11. Because after listing this list of sinners that Paul says will not inherit the kingdom of God, he says they're not going to go to heaven. He says to the Corinthians, "Such were some of you." Now, what's the difference? Why were they homosexuals? Why were they drunkards and thieves? The difference is they had a change of mind and they had a change of life. They had fruits of repentance. Those who were homosexuals, they didn't practice homosexuality anymore. Those who were drunks, they didn't drink anymore. Those who stole, they didn't steal anymore. In Acts chapter 19, those who practiced black magic, after they repented, the Bible says they burned their books. Acts 19, 18 and 19, "And many that believed came, and they confessed, and they showed their deeds. Many also which used the curious arts brought their books together, and they burned them before all men." They didn't say, "Well, I'm going to hang on to a few of these, you know, and I might want to go back to them." So they burned them. They said, "We are through with this." It is a reformation of life. And so that means that if you used to use foul language, you don't use it anymore. If you used to cheat on your taxes, you don't do that anymore. If you used to go out after work with the boys and down a few, you don't do that anymore. Now here's number 5. After you receive the information and it causes you to have remorse, it pricks your heart and you're sorry, and then you reverse your thinking. You repent. You have a reformation of life. Here's number 5. This is the word restitution. Now somebody says, "Restitution, what is restitution and what does that have to do with repentance?" Restitution means to restore. By definition, it is restoring that which belongs to another, giving back, replacing or repaying. Simply stated, it means this. If you have taken something wrongly from another, if you have cheated someone out of money, you pay them back. If you have taken that which does not belong to you, you give it back. Basically, it means that you're trying to turn your wrong into a right. You're trying to take the bad that you have done and you are trying to undo it. Now, somebody says, what does that have to do with repentance? Friends, listen to me. It's the natural response to repentance. If you feel godly sorrow, and you truly have a reformation of your life, restitution is a natural thing that follows. You know, I'm so tore up about what I've done. I want to do whatever I can to fix it. I stole that man's money and I'm so sorry about it. It grieves me. It makes me sick to my stomach to think about what I did. I'm sorry. I'm going to change my life and I'm not going to do it anymore. And I'm so hurt that I've done that. What am I going to do? Whatever I can to fix it. I'm going to go and I'm going to return that man's money to him. I told you the story that when I was in Alabama, that we had a person who broke into the church building one night, and I came into the office one day, and they knocked the doorknob off the front of the building, and I walked downstairs, and they had knocked my office door down on the floor, and they'd stolen my computer and a bunch of equipment. And it wasn't very long after that that some policemen stopped him, I think, for speeding or a traffic violation, and they checked his vehicle for whatever reason, and they found my equipment in his trunk. Well, it wasn't long after that, after he was arrested and in jail, we got a letter from him, and he said, I have accepted the Lord, and I have repented. You know what my first question was? Where's my computer? Right? Isn't that the natural question that you ask? Because you see, naturally we understand if a person has repented, there should be restitution. He should be repaying it. He should be making this. Now, I knew he was in jail and maybe didn't have the means to repay it, but I should have at least seen in the letter, I want to make arrangements with you to repay you. And we could have worked out something. And then I would have seen that's part of his reformation. That's part of the restitution. He's trying to make this thing right. You know, under the law of Moses, was read in the scripture reading, restitution was required, Leviticus 6, 1 through 5. But not only did the law of Moses require restitution, you didn't just have to pay back what you stole, you had to pay back more than you stole, an additional fifth. Listen to what it says. If a person has sinned and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping. Your neighbor gives you something, you give it back, but not the same amount, and you say, you didn't give me that amount. This is what you gave me. You steal part of it. Or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted something from his neighbor, or if he has found that which was lost, and he lies concerning it, and swears falsely, in any of these things that a man should do, he sins. Then it shall be. He says, any way that you might steal money or take it improperly, and they list a number of different things, any way you might do it, you steal it. He says, he sins. This is what you do. Then it shall be, because he has sinned, he is guilty. You see, here's the guilt. A man, his heart has to be pricked. He's got to change his thinking. Then he shall restore that which was stolen, or the thing which was extorted, or that which was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the thing that was lost which was found, or all about that which he has sworn false. Whatever it was, however you took it, he says, you've got to pay it back. He shall restore its full value, now listen, and add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs. That's what the law of Moses said. Not only do you pay back what you stole, you pay back more than you stole. Now, can you think of anyone in the New Testament who did that? A person, an example of someone who made restitution. You remember the short guy, not Ken Simpson. We're talking about Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And in those days, it was very common for the tax collectors to steal more than what was due. Well, when Zacchaeus met the Lord, he said, I'm going to make restitution. In fact, this is what Zacchaeus said. He said, I'm going to pay back four times the amount that was unlawfully taken. Luke chapter 19, and Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything wrongly by from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now, why did he do that? The law didn't demand that he restore him fourfold. Brethren, I want to suggest to you, it's because that's the natural response to repentance. when a person is pricked in their heart and they say, I have done this, I am sorry, they have a true change of heart, I will never do this again. He said, I am so sorry, I've done it, I'm going to pay him back four times the amount. You see something about that man's repentance. You see, he was truly convicted. Oftentimes I've heard Christians say things like this. Well, that was before I was a Christian. You know I stole that money, but that was before I was a Christian, and I was forgiven of that, so I don't have to worry about that now. They think that because they dealt dishonestly with someone before they became a Christian, they can just let it go and keep the money, and it's not going to matter. Now, I understand that restitution cannot be made for all sins. If you murder somebody, you can't bring them back. There's nothing you can do to make restitution for that. But even then, maybe you could go to that family. Maybe you can help provide for them financially. Maybe there's something you can do for that family that you took the head of their household and it's hurt their income. Maybe you can help in some way. But you know, if you've stolen money, you can certainly pay it back. If you have stolen someone's good reputation by lying or gossip, you can make restitution. You can go and say, I've lied. You can fix that matter. 5 R's of repentance. Now, very quickly, I want to make one more point, and the lesson will be yours. Very quickly, I want to discuss what repentance is not. What repentance is not. Brethren, sometimes people will come forward and they will simply confess that they got caught. That's not repentance. I told you about a man like that. Number two, merely ceasing to sin is not repentance. And you say, what are you talking about? If a man stops sinning, that's repentance. Not necessarily. A man might stop drinking because the doctor says if you don't stop, it's going to cause you some serious health problems. And he says, okay, I'll stop. Has he repented? No, he hasn't really repented, but he stopped. They're not the same thing. Number three, simply experiencing sorrow is not repentance. Many people are sorry, but they don't make a change. They don't repent. Sorrow can lead to repentance, but even then, remember, there are two different types of sorrow. Number four, repentance is not repenting because somebody else wants you to repent. Sometimes a person might go forward and repent just to save face because of what other people think. Sometimes a young person, a teenager, might go forward and repent because their parents are pushing them to do it. That's not true repentance. Number five, sometimes people repent of sin, but they really have no intention of stopping it. They haven't repented. That's the man I'm talking about who repents of drinking, but he keeps the pint of alcohol just in case. He hasn't really repented. He hasn't really had a change of mind. He says he's repented, but he's still got the alcohol. Why is he hanging on to it if he's really repented, if he's really had a change of mind? He hasn't repented. Sometimes people repent of, listen to this, sometimes people repent of some sins while clinging to other sins. Brethren, don't waste your breath. If you go before the Lord and say, I want to repent of lying, but you know at the same time you're stealing and you're not going to stop it, God's not going to forgive you for lying. You know, in 1 John chapter 1, 7 through 9, the Bible gives the promise to the Christian that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another and the blood of His Son cleanses us. We have the cleansing blood of Jesus applied to us when we confess our sins and when we ask for forgiveness of those sins, but it's contingent upon the fact that I am trying to walk in the light. If I have sin in my life that I refuse to give up, when I go to God and ask Him to forgive me of sin A, but I intend to keep engaging in sin B, He's not going to forgive me. And here's a favorite in the Lord's church. Sometimes people will sneak back in the back door. They haven't been faithful to the church. Maybe they haven't been attending like they ought to. Maybe they've done something that's brought reproach upon the precious body of Christ. And what they do is they'll sneak back in and sit on the back pew, and then they just slowly start working their way back to the front. Folks, that's not repentance. That sin doesn't just take care of itself. Repentance involves, in this case, with a public sin, it requires a public confession. Well, what about the brother's question? If a brother repents of a sin and then he continually goes back to that sin, does God forgive him? Ladies and gentlemen, God will forgive any sin of which we will truly repent. Jesus taught us the principle of Matthew 18:21. He taught this in dealing with each other. He said we ought to forgive one another until 70 times 7 I should forgive my brother. In other words, over and over and over. And then He said, such is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, that's the way the Lord deals with us. That's the way we should deal with our brethren. But I want to caution you about this. All of us have things that we struggle with and that we fall into repeatedly. But I want to caution you. I can remember a point in my life when I would commit certain sins on a regular basis. And I would go to bed at night and I would lay my head on my pillow and I would pray, Lord, please forgive me of all the sins that I committed this day. All the while, I had full intentions of engaging in them again tomorrow. But you see, I salved my conscience. I made myself feel better because I asked the Lord to forgive me, and I thought that He did. But you see, in order to be forgiven, I must first repent. And repentance involves a change of mind that results in a reformation of life. I had not really changed my mind, and I had not really changed my life. All I did was salve my conscience. Brethren, repentance is a change of mind brought about by godly sorrow that results in a reformation of life.